Thank you. So I have to say that it is good to be home. However, it was really good to get away. And we had an incredible trip. It's great to be back. I must submit one thing to you. I love the fact that I could go into a Walmart, a gas station, a restaurant, and have no concern of running into anyone I knew. All right? I just got to tell you, it was beautiful. All right, it was so refreshing to walk into Walmart, kids screaming, and not have to care about people knowing me and judging me. I just let them do what they wanted, and they had an incredible time. And whenever we went into restaurants, Spills, I was a different dad. All right, Spills didn't make me uptight. It was great to get away. It was great to not know anyone, and just the beauty of Clearwater Beach. Now, if you're ever looking for a place to completely exhaust yourself physically and financially, I have the place for you. All right, it's called Disney World, with two little kids who think they're Princess Rapunzel and Princess Cinderella and want everything under the sun. But it was an incredible trip, I have to admit, and it's great to be back home. I will just say now, I will preface my comments with this. I apologize for a little bit possibility of a jet lag type vacation brain this morning. All right, we traveled a lot of miles, walked a lot of miles, and had little sleep over a long period of time. So if I do have jet lag brain, can you forgive me and give me an excuse today? I'm just kidding. I hope not to have jet lag brain or we're in trouble. My mind is good. It's good to be home. I'll just be honest with you. I came over this morning real early to open everything up, and it kind of felt good just rubbing this polished wood over here this morning and to smell the smell of the church again. And I'm excited because today I really want to attack something that has been burning inside of my heart and inside of my soul for the last couple of weeks. And on this trip, if you've ever looked, has anyone ever, you know, kind of had a struggle of finding downtime to yourself to think, write, pray, any drive to Florida and back. All right, you'll find plenty of it. It's a long trip. It's over 1,000 miles. You'll have plenty of time to reflect, think. And the entire trip there and the entire trip back, it was even stronger on the way back. This one idea of why exactly do we do what we do, and what are our motives, and what is the motivation of everything that I do and everything that we do as a church. So I started to wonder that on the way there, and then I had this brilliant idea to post a picture in our church Facebook group with a caption. And this is the picture that I posted on the church. Bruce? I know I'm back, man, but come on. He's playing games on me back there. But this is the picture I posted on last Sunday evening. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just to see the sun setting on the beach and you know, having my wife next to me and my two kids who we were questioning their very existence as they were throwing sand in our hair and in our face. They were there running around, and we had people down from us. We had plenty of space just for us, and we had people, you know, all along the shore taking photos of this particular sunset. It was a beautiful time. Now, two nights before that, we went on Friday night to a restaurant. We actually ate on a patio right on the beach. I posted a picture of that as well, and I said, you know, tonight we're having gator and shrimp and crabs, and it was beautiful. And on the beach, on the horizon, was a light rain, and there were dolphins flying just out of shore. And in the middle of lightning, you had people running to the ocean. You know, water, I thought, was a hot spot for electricity and for lightning. So you had people throwing their bags down and just running to it to see the dolphins, and there we sat. And then I started to wonder, why is it I do what I do, and what are the motives behind it? Because I have to admit that I had a conviction on this vacation that I was too comfortable on my trip. I have to admit that to you. There I was eating at this place on the beach. There we were walking around Disney, seeing all of these princesses and Mickey and Minnie and all of these things. And I have to admit that at one point in time, I had this burning inside of my soul and my heart, this conviction of, I loved the trip. I loved every part of it. But there was a part of me that said, I shouldn't be doing this how I'm doing it, because my dream is every year to go on a getaway and to get away and to go on a vacation and to sit on a beach. I love those things. I loved Clearwater Beach. I loved Disney World. But the reality was, is if my motivation is so that every summer I can have a getaway that I'll remember forever, I may just be missing out on some things along the way. And my caption to this photo I posted on our church Facebook group, the closed group for our members, it says this: isn't it a bit humbling seeing the majesty of our God in such marvelous ways? To think the one that created this beautiful sunset knows us by name and loves us. This view puts into perspective just how small we are, but how big our God is. What a wonderful God we serve. I posted that, and it was like as soon as I posted it, God looked at me and he said, really? You really believe that? You really believe that you are small? Because the reality is, some of us, we can do some things along the way in our church service or in our, you know, our political status or economic status, and we'll think that we're just a little bit bigger than we are. And shall I never think to myself that I'm a little bit bigger than I really am? Because the reality, as I looked at that picture, if I was to walk out far enough, I would be swallowed up by that ocean and never seen or heard of again. That's just the reality because of how big the ocean is. And it's just a beautiful picture and illustration that I am simply a grain of sand with all of you. Shall I never look at myself as I am bigger or better than anything of, in you know, anyone in this place or anyone around? Shall I never exalt myself higher than I ever should? And it was a bit humbling to think that maybe there are some things that we do where we try to put ourselves up a little bit higher, make ourselves a little bit bigger, puff our chest out a little bit more so that we can appear bigger, better, stronger, smarter, more intelligent, more, you know, maybe even more on the financial set. You know, there is just this that we all want to be. We want to be bigger, we want to be stronger, we want to be faster, we want to be richer, we want to make more, and we want to have more, and we want to have better, we want to have faster, we want to have more and more and more. And there's always things that we can fall into. And what I want to do is I really want to just, for some of you who are new here, for some of you, you've been here longer than me, I just really want to attack the very motive of our hearts as a church and as an individual of why we do what we do and why we do it how we do it. And with that being said, I want to open up to Matthew chapter 28, and I want to start in verse 16. Some of you could probably read this or recite this without even opening up a Bible or a smartphone or looking up on the screen. But I want to give a little bit of context and background to some of those who may not know exactly where we are. We're at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. You can also read this account at the end of Mark, a little bit at the end of Luke, and the beginning of the book of Acts, as Luke took Luke and took it into the book of Acts as Jesus was about to ascend. So at this point in time, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, Jesus has died on the cross. On the third day, he rose from the grave. And after he rose, he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples, his followers, certain people. And over those 40 days, he was spending those days to instruct his followers with some last-minute instructions and preparations for the time that he was truly going to leave this earth and ascend into his heavenly place. And he was preparing them to do the work of the church. And you drove up today to Pleasant Hill Christian Church. So why is it we do what we do, and why is it that we do things how we do it? And we're going to use this text and use it in a way that we have a self-assessment individually and collectively as a church body. So he's spending 40 days appearing to people, and then he's going to ascend to heaven. And you'll read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, that he instructs them to be his witnesses. But in the very beginning of the book of Acts, he tells his people, listen, when I leave, you are to go and wait. And whenever they went and waited, they waited 10 days. The Holy Spirit came down, and then they were empowered to do the work of the church. So here we are in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, and I have to tell you, the entire time I was on vacation driving home, and all this, these last couple of days that we've been home, I have really thought, you know, this was my favorite verse whenever I had my oldest daughter, Aubrianna. And in her Bible that she was given by a family friend, there was a list, I've shared this before, there was a list of Bible verses that was everyone's favorite Bible verse. Mom, dad, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, cousins, you know, strangers down the street. Everyone that we could find and get a hold of, we would put their favorite Bible verse in. I put this verse as my favorite, and originally it was my favorite because Jesus gives this great commission as we know it, and the reason some say it's known as the Great Commission is because we are supposed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill the purpose of the church. And the reason this is my favorite verse is because Jesus calls his disciples these imperfect, flawed people who had struggles and a past that no one really knew about or they didn't want to know about. They had their own personal issues. And he says, hey, you know what? Through you, I'm going to share a perfect, flawless message that is going to reach the ends of the world. That was why it was my favorite verse for so long, is because Jesus Christ can use people like you and me. So here we are, and Jesus says this. The Bible says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. If you're wondering why there was 11, you thought Jesus had 12. Well, right after Judas sold his soul to the devil and handed over Jesus, he went and hung himself. So we are down to 11, and I'm sorry if that was a little harsh. But we're down to 11 disciples, and they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That in itself is beautiful. Jesus is literally saying, hey, I came and did as the prophets prophesied about. I came and fulfilled everything that I was meant to. I am the great I am. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am who I said I would be, and I am going to be who I have claimed to be all of this time. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then look what he says next. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he gives us a promise right there at the end as he's speaking to his disciples. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, the disciples would shortly after that see Jesus ascend, and he had promised to send the great helper, the comforter, as the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled his promise yet again to send the Holy Spirit to empower and equip the people to fulfill the mission of the church. And I want you to know that this verse has shifted from, I still love it because it's flawed, you know, given to flawed people, but the reason I really want to kind of keen in on it today is because this is the very motive of, it should be the motive of our heart in everything that we do in this place and in our community and in our life and with everyone that we come into contact with. This particular command should be the motive and at the intent of all that we do in this church. And the reality is that if we're not careful, we can get into self-exalting motives. And if I'm not careful, and I have to humble myself, if I'm not careful, I can come in up here onto this stage and preach in a way that I can impress you just a little bit so that you can come back time after time after time. And shame on me if I ever get there. Shame on you if you ever come into this place expecting us to meet everything that you desire in a church. This is not for me. It's not for you. The intent of things that I do, the intent of my heart every time that I preach, is so that I could preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and clarity. That is it. The reason that you should come in here is because you are now joining a body of believers. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, you are taking your gift or your body part and joining it with others so that we can be a complete body, serving the name of Jesus as he has willed for us as a church body. This isn't for us. It isn't for me. It's all for him. It's all by him. We've said that numerous times over the last few months. It's all about him. And what we have to see is we see three things that I want to discuss today in this particular text, and they are a command, a concern, and a cure. There is a command in this text, and there's also a concern as well as a cure. And let me just go ahead and get right into the command. I think we all could come to terms with the command. The command is to what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I will be with you until the end of the age. That was the promise. What he said, go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the command. Now, we have to make a key point here, and we have to look at something in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to the mountain. What we have to understand is that we are commanded to make disciples as we are committed followers of Jesus. And I want to go ahead and just tell you that if you have come into here and you haven't truly committed yourself to Jesus, you kind of have a free pass in this. And it's not a free pass that you should be proud of, because our encouragement and our goal is that all of us would come into this place, commit ourselves fully to Him. And whenever we commit ourselves fully to following Jesus, we have to also understand we are committing ourselves fully to carrying out His mission, part of this church, which is to what? Go and make disciples. This command has been the mission of the church since the beginning of the church. It has been the command and the mission of the church to this day, and it will be the mission of the church until the end of the age. This right here. Go and make disciples. Now, you may be wondering, well, what is a disciple? A disciple, you know, if I can give a short definition, a disciple is someone who is committed to following Jesus Christ, who is also shaped by the local church, but most importantly, shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit. That's what you are. If you are a committed follower of Jesus, if you have said yes to Him, I follow Him, I give Him my life, I give Him my future, I give Him my marriage, my finances, every aspect of my life, I follow Him, I live for Him, I long for Him, I love Him, I serve Him, I share Him. You are committing yourself. You are a disciple, and you are to be shaped in here, and you are to be shaped by the Holy Spirit along the way. And we have to, as a church, take a big role in this, and we have to understand that we are not to preach to just fill the pews. We are to preach to make disciples. Jesus isn't asking us to just fill this church of people who have a little bit of a good time and have somewhat of an entertainment value in here with good music or a decent speaker here or there. This is all about making disciples, and should we never miss the mark on the fact that we can sometimes get caught up in trying to just bring people in rather than sending people out. This is a moment of equipping. Whenever you come into this place, you are to be sharpened by other pieces of iron through our Sunday school teachings, through the word that is delivered, through our time of worship with one another. This is where you are equipped to truly carry out the mission of the church. So it doesn't matter who's speaking, it doesn't matter who's behind the pulpit, it doesn't matter who's behind the piano, it doesn't matter what you do, what you prefer, it doesn't matter how I prefer things, it doesn't matter how I want to deliver, none of that matters. It's all about whenever we come into here, this is a true moment, intimate moment between us as a body and empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit and our Savior Jesus Christ, as we worship Him, as we remember what He's done, but also as we declare in this place with one another that we are joining together and we are going to make disciples. That is what should be the driving force and the motivation behind everything we do in this place, behind every program that we have, behind every song that we sing, behind every teaching that we deliver, behind every preaching sermon that is delivered. It doesn't matter who's doing it, what we're doing, behind every, you know, share what you wear event that we host. Everything should be done to show the love of Jesus Christ and to make disciples in our community. Now, I want to discuss two concerns here kind of briefly. The first concern is, and they're going to be locally and globally, the first concern is what is oftentimes kind of forgotten or kind of left off whenever we think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go, therefore, and make disciples. What's the next phrase there? Does anybody remember? Go, therefore, make disciples of what? All nations. What we have to understand here is that this is much more than what we picture here in Potosi, if we're not careful, we'll misinterpret this text and think that, oh, we're supposed to make disciples of Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists. This is a global concept, a global command that we are to truly be concerned about and be invested in making disciples, whether we are going or we are sending people or we are funding people worldwide to go and make disciples. That's what this command is about. This could be translated to people groups. And I wrote down here that depending on the source that you use, there are over 12,000 different people groups in the world. I'm related to many of them. And I don't think they're in here right now, so I can say those things. But there are over 12,000 people groups in the world. And let me just go ahead and give you this stat. Well over half of those people groups have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what scholars or, you know, the big brains consider reached is more than 2% of the population are committed followers of Jesus. So over half of the people groups in the world have not been reached by the gospel or with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll misinterpret this text thinking that it's just about our local context, but there is a local meaning, and there is also a global meaning in this particular passage that we shouldn't be concerned about. You know, if I could just make disciples here, because the reality is, I believe that there are many sermons that have never been preached because people have not been willing to fight the biggest, I guess, obstacle when it comes to following Jesus, and that is our comfort. And I'll be honest with you, I sat on a beach for over a week, and I was really comfortable. I was really comfortable eating in a hotel room or eating in a restaurant and going back to a hotel room decorated in The Little Mermaid. I was comfortable, and I felt so convicted that I may just be missing out on some things when it comes to sharing the gospel as Jesus would desire me to do. I believe that there are many sermons that have never been preached because people have never been willing to overcome this feeling of being comfortable. I believe there are maybe even missionaries, even in our city, maybe even in this church, who, if they were to truly step out of their comfort zone and fulfill the mission and the will that God has for them, they would be serving in other countries, other cities, other states. There is no telling what would happen if we as a church body, not just here at Pleasant Hill, but as a body and whole, would truly believe in and commit to this command, and if this was truly the driving force of everything that we do. The reality is that we want to live life how we want to live it, doing things how we want to do them, making the money, pursuing the American dream, and we'll just try to make disciples along the way. And I'm just going to tell you, if that's your driving force, or if that's your motive, if that's my motive, we have gotten it all wrong. If pursuing the American dream and funding my retirement so I can have a cozy, comfortable retirement at a decent age is more important to me than making disciples, I have gotten it wrong. If going on a weekend or a weekly trip every year with my family or buying name brand or having bigger and better and faster and more, if that's what's my motive behind everything I do, I have gotten it all wrong. Everything that I do, everything that you do, should be to make disciples and glorify the name of Jesus. And that's where we're going to get here in just a minute. So the concern is we kind of misinterpret. We think it's just where we are, just in our family. If I can just make disciples, I'm fulfilling it. No, this is a global command as well. So let me just ask you, why are we failing? I think there's two big reasons why we might fail to make disciples in our local community and all over the world. One is the lack of disciples. I'm just going to be honest, there's a lack of disciples in this world. There's a lot of church attendees, but there's a lack of disciples, committed followers of Jesus. There are. There are a lot of church attendees. Churches are filled all over this planet right now. All over this country, there are churches. Even in this county and in this city of Potosi, there are churches filled. There are maybe even people, you know, standing or sitting in an aisle in a chair. That's beautiful and that's great because those people are exposed to the gospel, but it's up to you, it's up to me to respond to the gospel of Jesus and commit ourselves as a disciple of His. I think, one, there is a lack of disciples, and two, we're concerned about the wrong church building. Some of us are more concerned, and Christians all over this earth are concerned about the actual building in which they have church rather than actually building the church as a body. Sometimes we get concerned, or certain churches or denominations or different people groups get more concerned about what takes place in the building rather than sending people out. Let me just go ahead and give you this. This is what I had to remind myself. The church does not just exist for the people within the walls. The church, in fact, exists for the people who have never come in. The people who don't live like you, the people who don't act like you, the people who don't think like you, the people who don't smell like you, the people who don't dress like you. If we are not willing to step out of our comfort zone here locally and go and make disciples, that's going to be the problem all over this nation. We'll never reach the people as Jesus would command us to reach. So one, there's a lack of disciples, and two, I think that we're concerned with the wrong church building. We're concerned more about the actual building in which we meet at rather than the advancement in the building of God's kingdom. However, there is an encouragement that I have to tell you this morning, and it's the last thing I want to discuss. And there's five things that I want you to know that if you come to terms with right now, I mean, maybe you've already come to terms with them and you're doing them, great. But if we all as a body would come to terms with them, and there are probably many more, but I just have five that I want to discuss here briefly. Five things that if we could come to terms with, we would actually find that the cure to this problem of disciple making is actually in these walls right now. And what I mean by that is you and me. Did you know that you could be the cure? You could be a helper in making disciples and advancing the name of Jesus to the ends of the world. And what I want to do is I want us to all think here just a minute what it is that you can do to leave your handprint on this world. The reality is the death rate in the world is a staggering 100%. Did you know that? Every one in one person will die on this earth. What is it that you are doing to maximize your time here for the name above all names and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What is it that you are doing to leave your handprint? Maybe your context, your mission field will be Potosi for the rest of your life, and that's fine. I'm not saying everyone should be a missionary in another country, but you should view the mission field in which God has given you as an actual mission field and get to work. Your mission field may expand outside of Potosi or Washington County. It may reach another county or state, or there may be even people in here or people in our community who will one day only be coming back through our doors so they could share what has happened through them and by the Spirit of God in other countries. And there are stories of people who have shared the gospel to unreached people all over the internet. They're fascinating to read. I'm not saying everyone here is going to do that, but I want you to know that wherever your mission field is, you are to maximize that time that you have there. You know, a farmer doesn't go out into the field and just stand around and look at the crops that need to be harvested. They don't just stand there and wish, boy, I wish someone else would do this. Maybe today's younger people would, but they get to work. They get to work. They go out and they do what they have to do, and that should be the same thing that we do in our lives, in the mission fields that God has given us. So five things that we need to come to terms with so that we could better proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. The first thing is this: we must come to terms with this first truth that God is about Him. God is for him. God exalts his name. And all over the course of time, all throughout this big old book, you'll find that God sends people, God uses people, God speaks through people, and find circumstances in here that God uses. All why? For his name and his glory. It's not about you. It's not about me. We must understand that it's all about him. It's not about the American dream. It's about the building of his kingdom. It's not about my home. It's not about this or not about that. I think that if we would come to terms that God is about him and God is about his name, that we would see that family budgets would be different. We would see free times would be different. We would see hobbies would be different. We would see our retirements or our locations would change. If we were to truly commit to him, knowing that he is about him, he's not about me. He's for me, yes, but he's not simply about me. He's not simply about you. He is about his name's sake. And we are to exist to glorify him. So what is one thing that you could kind of do to remind yourself every day that God is for God and God is about exalting his name, not mine above his, but simply his name? Whenever you wake up in the morning, I don't know what you drink, coffee, water, soda, juice, milk, whatever. What I want you to do for the next week or month is every time you pour your drink into your cup to start your day, just simply recite Psalm 118, verse 24, that says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that the Lord has made." I didn't make this. I didn't create any of this. This is all from Him. It's all by Him. Therefore, what does He say? Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, if you read the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, rejoice in who? The Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. So whenever I wake up, I'm reminding myself, this is His day. I'm going to rejoice in Him all day. Therefore, I'm going to seek Him all day, live for Him all day, share His goodness with the people around me all day. This is a day that the Lord has made. I'm going to maximize my time working the mission field that God has given me to make disciples of Him. That's one. Two is we must preach the Word. We must preach the Word. And we are not going to make disciples of something that they don't know anything about. We must first be a disciple ourselves in order to make disciples, and we must preach the truth of God's Word. Shall we never, ever take something out so that we can tickle the ears or make it taste a little bit sweeter to the people? May we preach the truth of God's Word, that you and I were all dead in our trespasses, as we read a couple weeks ago in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. Every single one of us were dead in them. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we are a new creation. People need to know that if they choose to reject the Savior and they live in and for sin, that there will be an eternal condemnation, an eternal separation from our Father. People need to know the truth of God's Word. We must preach it. We can't alter it. We can't make it sound a little bit better. We must preach the truth of this book. The third thing is, the gospel of Jesus is life-changing. We have to understand and come to terms with that whenever we commit to the gospel and whenever we commit to Jesus, the gospel of Jesus changes our lives forever. I'm a new creation. The old things have passed. Behold, new things have come. My hobbies are new. My thoughts are new. My words are new. My actions are new. My intentions are new. I have a new spirit inside of me. Whenever you are in Christ, you have a spirit in you, and that spirit is of God. Therefore, you have to be new. Therefore, people should see a change in you, and people should see something different about you, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is life-changing. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ changes your life, you can't help but to see that through other people. You have a new intention to share the gospel with other people so that their lives may be changed as well. And that is done by, number four, the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that if we were to do this thing on our own, we would tire out and we would fail. We would not make disciples of Jesus at all. But if we rely on the strength, the supply, and the sustainability of the Holy Spirit, we will find that with Him and through His power in us and through His equipping along the way, that we actually can make disciples of Jesus. It's not by us, it's simply by Him. So what I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is the one that you rely on when you're trying to raise your kids. The Holy Spirit is the one that you must rely on when you're trying to get through a long week or a long month. Or the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you a new joy and a new peace and a new love whenever life is weighing down and things couldn't get any worse. If you were to rely on yourself, you would be crushed upon and under the pressure of this life and under the pressure of doing things, under the pressure of being married, under the pressure of raising kids, under the pressure of your responsibilities. But by the power and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, you and I can have a new life, we can have a new love, we can have a new joy and a new peace in every area of our life. So we must do it by the empowerment and the equipping of the Holy Spirit, not by ourselves. And the fifth thing that we should do is that we should just simply follow the command of Jesus, which is to make disciples. You exist to bring glory to His name. I exist to bring glory to His name. That is it. We exist to bring glory to the name of our God. So why don't we simply follow the commands of His word and His mouth to go and make disciples? And your context may be right here in Potosi. It may be in your school district. It may be in your workplace. It may be in your family. It may be in your friends group. It may even be in your Facebook friends list. It may be in another county, another state, another country. I don't know where your calling from God is. I don't know where your will is leading, where God's will is leading you. But I do know that you and I are all commanded to make disciples. And I think we should do so in an Acts chapter 1, verse 8 model. When Jesus said, start right here in Jerusalem, go to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. If you can't make a disciple in your home first, there is no way you will reach anyone outside of that. So we must start where we are. We have to start with ourselves. We have to first be disciples ourselves, make disciples and live with disciples in our home, and then expand from there. And what we'll see is that if we can start where we are, and if we can be a disciple and truly make disciples in our homes and in our families and our friends groups, then we will see an expansion and a multiplication of God's kingdom by simply going and making disciples and being committed and willing to submit ourselves to His will and His command to go. Now, I know preachers always say, just go, just go, just go. But I want you to know those four or five things will be the driving force. And every time that you come into this place, I don't want you to think that it's about anything that we just simply do here, but it's all about His name. Every song sang, it's about His name. Every time you talk to someone in your family, in your friends group, when you go back to work, it's all for His name's sake. Every time that I get up here, it's for His name. And what I'm just simply asking is if you will make disciples. I'm not making you. I'm not holding anybody accountable to making so many disciples. I just want to know if you will be willing to submit to Him, knowing that this isn't about you, that if we will humble ourselves, knowing that God is for His name and He is going to use us to glorify His name, if we come to terms with that, it will be easier to humble ourselves, submitting to His sovereignty and to His supremacy and understanding that it is all about Him, it's all by Him, it's all for Him. It's not about us. I just want to know if you will go and make disciples. Work the mission field that God has given you. Show the love of Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to the people who you think don't deserve it. Well, let me just tell you, neither did we in the first place. But He chose love and chose us. Now, I want to just share one last thing before I close. In my caption, I love putting my foot right in my mouth. It's one of my favorite things to do, and I think it's just a husband thing or maybe a man thing. You know, we're really good at it. And I opened my mouth and put this caption, and this is what I said. And man, I couldn't believe it. I said that God loves us, and He knows us by name and loves us. Can you believe that? God knows us by name, and He loves us. But let me just remind you with this. He also knows by name and loves the one that you think should never be deserving of His grace. He also knows by name and loves the one in another state who is rejecting His very presence and His name. He also knows by name and loves the one in another country holding Christians captive and breaking up family. He knows them by name just as much as He knows you. Shall we never think that we are bigger or more than we really are? We are to simply humble ourselves under His sovereignty and His hand and go and make disciples. The command is to go. Now the question is up to you. Are you going to make disciples? Are you going to sit back and watch everyone else do it? Are we going to live this life for ourselves? Are we going to actually surrender our hearts, commit to Him, and make disciples of His? I want to just pray right now in this moment. And as I pray, I want you to do one of two things. I want you to first use that text to go and make disciples, to just simply take a moment as a self-assessment and ask yourself, am I a disciple myself? And if you could say yes, I want you to ask yourself a follow-up question. Am I working the field that God has given me? Am I simply going? Am I laboring? Am I serving? Am I loving? And if you could say no to that, then I want you to know that today you can begin doing the work that God has called. And if you could say no to the first question, that you aren't truly a disciple, I want you to have a time and a moment in this song that we sing as a moment of invitation from God the Father as He calls you by name. I want you to know that you could call upon Him repent of your sins, ask him to be the Lord of your life. And you could declare today that you are going to follow him individually, as a family, as a couple, as friends, whatever it is. You can decide today to commit yourself to him. And when you do so, you are committing yourself to the mission of his church, and that is to go and make disciples. And Father, I just thank you for this place. I thank you that in this moment, we get to worship you for what you have done. And Father, I pray that people will leave here differently than they came, knowing that they have a purpose and that they have a position in the advancement of your kingdom. And as a body, we are made of many members, and they have a very significant role in this church, moving the kingdom and sharing the gospel from this point forward. And if people are not living up to or trying to or even attempting to make disciples, I pray that the Spirit will empower them and equip them with what they are needing to do so. It's all in your name that we pray. It's all in your name that we worship. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And I just want to have a moment as we begin this song, if you could just stay seated. And if you can just take take a moment to just ask yourself, am I truly a disciple, and am I truly making disciples? And as we sing, I want you to think of the people in your mission field, the people who are far from Christ. See, the people in your family and in your friends groups, they aren't unreached, they're just simply lost. And the reason they're lost is because they're searching for something. And what I want you to know is, as we worship this last time, as we sing a song to his name, we're glorifying his name. But what I want you to know is that the reason they may be lost still is because we have not been willing to go. And the very people in your family and your friends group in your mission field are still wandering. And it's time for you to go. It's time for me to go. It's time for us to see a new pulse in this city. It's time for us to see families restored, for marriages to be repaired. It's time for families to be held and to be loved. And it's all in our hands. His name is Jesus. We are equipped and empowered by his Spirit and his Spirit only. May we spend this time evaluating our hearts, taking a moment as a self-assessment individually and collectively, and ask ourselves, are we submitting to his command? Or are we living in disobedience? And may we call upon him now.
There's a wrestling in my heart and my mind, a disturbance and a tension I cannot seem to drive. And if I'm honest, there's quite a bit of fear to sit here in this silence and really hear you. What will you ask of me? Will I listen to your voice when you speak? Help me to move. Help me to see. Help me to do. Help me to go, God, help me to stay. I'm feeling so alone here, and I know that you're faithful, but I can barely breathe. God, help me. Sometimes things, they are black and white. Sometimes they are not, and that leaves us torn inside. And in the middle, we are left to wonder who we are, what you want, and where we're going. Oh, such a mystery. I don't always understand, but I believe. Help me to move. Help me to see. Help me to do whatever you would ask of me. Help me to go. God, help me to stay. Faithful, but future. It's one day at a time, but I know I'll be okay with your hand holding mine. So take all my resistance. Oh God, I need your grace. One step and then the other. Show me the way. Show me the way. Help me to move. Help me to see. Help me to do whatever you would ask of me. Help me to go.
Know before you leave here is that you're not alone. We serve a God who has sent his Spirit as the comforter, the helper, the healer, the equipper, the empowerer. You have a Spirit living inside of you that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. You have a Spirit living inside of you that the darkness and the powers of this world can never put down. You have the very Spirit of God living inside of you. Therefore, we can go, we can love, we can share, we can serve, we can reach the ends of our mission field. And it's in the powers of God's Spirit, it's in His power that we find supply, we find strength, and we find sustainability. And what I want you to do when you leave this place, as you leave, you shake hands, you hug, you clap, you high five, you punch each other, whatever you do, I want you to take heart and take peace that you have the Holy Spirit of God as your helper, as your comforter. Most importantly, as the equipper, so that you can go and make disciples to make His name great to all people. The people in your home, your family, your friends, your town, your workplace. So as you leave this place, I just ask you to stand so we can leave as a church. Just stand if you would. And I just ask you as you leave, just shake hands with one another, hold one another, hug one another, and have a blessed week. Have a great Labor Day tomorrow, and we'll see you next week.